Our lesson this morning is applying the truth that believers are on the rock, Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul taught that salvation was by faith and not by works, lest any man should boast, in Ephesians chapter 2, 8 and 9. However, some argue that this was not Jesus' actual view, that the New Testament was not divinely inspired, and that others of Jesus' followers or people of secular philosophical groups formed such a doctrine of salvation. One of the 33 positional truths that the believer possesses when he trusts in Christ is that he's placed on the rock, Christ Jesus, that he's unconditionally, eternally secure in that salvation status, not by works that he himself has done, but by the work of God. This view is stated by Jesus in Matthew chapter 7, 24 to 27, and it supplies his view of salvation for our merit. Now, I know that you've probably heard of this house that is built on the sand versus the house that's built on the rock and so forth, but you have to understand, Jesus was actually critiquing the same analogy or similar analogies that existed by the rabbis in his day, and that really makes his words come into clear perspective. But we'll pause for a word of prayer before we get into the word. Father, we thank you for the privilege of fellowshipping around the word of God. We ask for wisdom that we might understand the text, and then by relying on the Spirit of God who oversaw the inspiration of Scripture, that we might indeed apply it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, applying the truth that believers are on the rock Christ Jesus. The positional truth that the believer is placed on the rock Christ Jesus is taken from Jesus' Matthew 7, 24 to 27 illustration of the house that is founded on the rock versus the one that is built on the sand. Let me read that passage. Matthew 7, 24 to 27. Therefore, this is Jesus speaking, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Okay, this is actually the ending of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. This is the summation of it, and it's very, very important. Now, that building construction illustration concludes Christ's important Sermon on the Mount, in which he conveyed to his hearers that contrary to what the Pharisees held, unless one's righteousness exceeded the righteousness upon which the Pharisees depended for eternal salvation, they in no way would enter into God's kingdom. Back in Matthew chapter 5, this is part of that great Sermon on the Mount. In verse 20, notice what Jesus said, "For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." Now the Pharisees were the theological conservatives of the day. The Sadducees believed that only the five books of Moses were divinely inspired, that the rest of the Old Testament wasn't, or there was full of error and so forth. The Pharisees believed in the verbal, plenary inspiration of every word of the Old Testament. And the Pharisees believed in miracles. They believed in angels. The Sadducees did not. The Sadducees are kind of like liberal theology people in their day, where the Pharisees were conservatives. So Jesus says your righteousness has to exceed that, not only the scribes, but the Pharisees. He didn't say the Sadducees here. He's talking about the conservative theologians of his day. If it doesn't, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now that's a phenomenal statement to make in view of the theology of the day. Well, if we view Jesus' illustration of these contrasting house constructions in light of the illustration of the same subject that is taught in rabbinical writings of his era, Jesus' view of how one is saved becomes very clear. The parallel rabbinical illustrations placed an emphasis on man's works for obtaining God's blessing. The Jewish people in Jesus' day and then after that have had a tremendous emphasis on works for salvation. And Jesus knew that. One rabbinical illustration held that a man whose wisdom eclipsed his works was like a tree with many branches but few roots that had to be that could be uprooted by the wind. However, one whose works outdid his wisdom was like a tree whose branches were few, but its roots were many, enabling the tree to withstand great winds. So you can see the emphasis on the Jews here. If you're a very wise person, you know, that's not bad. But you better make sure your works are outdoing your wisdom. If your works are not outdoing your wisdom, it's just like a tree that has too many branches and not enough roots, and the tree is going to be uprooted. Okay, another rabbinical illustration noted a man who did good works while learning from the law was like one who built his house starting with stones at the base before placing bricks upon them. When the flood came, his house would be able to stand since the flooding water could not dislodge or dissolve the stones. However, the man who failed to do good works while still learning much from the law was like a man who laid a foundation of bricks first with stones laid on the bricks, so that when the flood came, the water dissolved the bricks that were below the stones, causing the house to fall. Notice the emphasis on works again. A third rabbinical illustration likened the man who highlighted works to putting mortar between his bricks, while the other had the mortar put only on the outside of the wall so that the rain would still destroy it. So once again, the emphasis is on works. The Jewish people in Jesus' day were hardwired for works. You got to do the works, otherwise you can't satisfy, you cannot please God. However, in stark contrast to each of these rabbinical illustrations of his era, Jesus claimed that what mattered was not how one built his house, but the foundation he used. If one heeded Jesus' words, he would build his house on himself, the rock, and neither flood nor rain nor even strong winds that beat upon that house would destroy it. However, if one did not heed Jesus' words, regardless how he built his house, it would be destroyed by flood, rain, or wind, since it was founded upon sand. In other words, it was not man's works that resulted in his salvation, but whether he was heeding Christ's words, what involved believing in him for salvation. Remember in John 6:47, Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life." And he emphasized it over and over and over. Matthew chapter 19. There's another emphasis on this. Matthew chapter 9, let me get it here. Verses 25 and 26. I'll start off at verse 23 to give you the context. Jesus said to his disciples, "Verily I say unto you that a rich man can hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say unto you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle," the word needle is a sewing needle, "than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." See, there was a small gate in the city of Jerusalem that was called the eye of the needle. Remember the needle's eye, but it was a gate. But the word for needle here is not the word for needle that they used for that small gate. This was a needle of a sewing needle. So Jesus emphasized that, you know, you can't get a camel to go through the eye of a sewing needle. "Then for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." Notice what the disciples reacted. Verse 25, when his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed and saying, "Who then can be saved?" See, they're still wired as Jews. They're thinking, by works. If a wealthy man can't impress God, he can't get into heaven by his works. Who could be saved? Jesus looked at them, notice he's critiquing them, and said unto them, "With men," in other words, with you guys, "this is impossible." Jesus is saying you cannot, by your own efforts, get into heaven. even your wealth, it won't impress God. But with God, all things are possible. Praise God for that, because with God, he can save us. We can't save ourselves. And Romans chapter 3, this is a tremendous passage that is well known, and it really details the issue. Romans chapter 3, verses 20 to 28, the Apostle Paul is writing and saying, "Therefore by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." In other words, all the law does is expose your sin. "But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon them all that believe, for there's no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified literally as a gift by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And God has sent forth to be a propitiation," that's a satisfaction "of his wrath through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the carrying away of sins that are past," that's the Old Testament, "through the forbearance of God." In other words, God put up with the sins of the believers in the Old Testament until they were paid up at the cross. Verse 26, "to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus." Where's boasting then? It's excluded. By what law? Of works? No. But by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Very elementary, but extremely important. Now, just in case we have a concern about this, we have another passage. And this is a passage that a lot of people don't pay attention to, but it records the words of Jesus Christ after he rose from the dead, when he was appearing to Paul on the road to Damascus. And we have a very clear dissertation of the gospel of Christ. Acts chapter 26, let me read these verses. Verse 14, Paul is recalling and he's reporting what happened to him on the way to Damascus. He's talking to King Agrippa. "And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking from heaven to me and saying in the Hebrew language, quote, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the pricks.'" In other words, it's hard for you to fight your conscience. He was apparently really moved by Stephen's testimony. And then Paul, verse 15 says, "And I said, 'Who art thou, Lord?'" And the word Lord can be master or sir. "And he said, quote, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand upon your feet. For I have appeared to thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both to these things which thou hast seen and those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering you from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I now send you, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me.'" End of quote. So Jesus is here talking to Paul on the road to Damascus, and Jesus is clarifying that people are sanctified by faith in me, not by works, by faith in me. This is the risen Lord in all his glory and all his righteousness. So Acts 26:18 further clarifies Jesus' claim that justification was by faith in him. In the context of that verse, Paul was recounting his conversation with Christ on the road to Damascus. And in verse 18, especially the English Standard Version, he quoted Jesus as saying that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Now, Paul was not speaking of justification by faith in himself, in view of what he wrote in Romans 3:23 to 26, where he said it's by faith in Christ. So Acts 26:18 records Jesus' own words about people being sanctified by trusting in himself. So don't doubt for one minute that the gospel of faith in Jesus Christ is also the gospel according to Jesus. In fact, the Apostle Paul in Galatians writes, "I did not, when I was first saved, I did not go and converse with any of the apostles, but I was in the desert." And he was in the desert for 3 years. Apparently, that's where the Lord was re-educating him, retraining him so he'd get his theology correct. And he claims that he got my gospel from Christ. And then he says, I went to the apostles and we checked with them. My gospel was the same as theirs. And they gave me the right hand of fellowship. This is Peter and John gave Paul the right hand of fellowship and totally accepting him. So everything jives together. This is the gospel of the Lord Jesus. So the lesson is Jesus himself taught that when a person believes in him for salvation, apart from human meritorious works, he's put on the rock Christ Jesus, enjoying unconditional eternal security of that salvation status. Thus, in concert with the testimony of Acts 26:18, Jesus taught justification by faith in himself, just like the apostles. So, may we believe that faith in Christ results in unconditional salvation security in Christ, and may we also believe that not only the apostles, but our Lord Jesus Christ clearly taught salvation by faith in himself. So in this passage, Jesus not only taught salvation was by faith in him, he also taught eternal security. Now, I didn't put this in here, but there actually is another passage where the Lord Jesus Christ taught the doctrine of unconditional salvation security. In John's Gospel, let me get it here, chapter 5. Here it is, verse 24. John chapter 5, verse 24. This is Jesus speaking. I have a red letter edition. This is all red letters. Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. This is where I wish everybody in the congregation could read Greek, because in the Greek text it's very powerful. You possess everlasting life, and you shall not come into condemnation. Condemnation is another word for hell, but is past. The word past is in the perfect tense. It's a perfect passive verb. You have been passed. You didn't pass yourself over. God passed you over. And the perfect tense means it happened in the past with the result the effects go right on now, and in eternity, 75 trillion years from now, it'll still be true. So you have been once for all passed. And the word from should be out of death and then unto life. It's like a bridge. You have crossed over out of the realm of death into the realm of life. And that crossover was once for all. Perfect tense. And it happened to you. You didn't make yourself pass over. God passed you over. That's eternal security. That's unconditional eternal security in the words of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he labored. Notice how he labored. He that believeth on me that hath sent me hath everlasting life. And not only does he have everlasting life, he will not come into condemnation. He can't. For he has once for all passed from death over unto life. Part of the salvation of God is not just saving us, it's keeping us saved. This is where the Arminians err. They believe that, no, you're saved by faith, but you better keep your faith strong, otherwise you'll lose it. That's not a salvation. From God's perspective, when he saves a person, it's complete. It's irreversible, it's irrevocable. And so Jesus taught eternal security, and the Lord Jesus also taught salvation as justification by faith alone, in Christ alone. So let no one tell you that there is a difference between the gospel of the apostles and the gospel of Jesus. It's not so. It's the same. Praise God for that. It's the truth, and it's the truth of the Word of God. Okay, so you are on the rock, Christ Jesus. You are on your Savior. If you know Jesus as your Savior this morning, you are on him right now, and you will be on him billions and trillions of years from now as far as your salvation is concerned. So rest assured that it's taken care of. I know this is an elementary truth, but we had some young people in our church a number of years ago who were attending a Christian school that Christian school was run by a church that did not believe in eternal security. And it was either one of the teachers, or I think it was the principal or vice principal, threatened the children that if they didn't do what he told them to do, that they might lose their salvation. Actually pointed this out. This is a threat to them in order to try to make them do that which is right. I have no problem with, someone who's over a young person threatening consequences if they don't do something, but that is dreadfully incorrect. And I got feedback from that into the church, so I right away emphasized from the pulpit once again, we have unconditional salvation security, and I especially wanted to set these young people, they're teenagers, set their minds at ease. There's nothing that you can do, even if it's really bad, that's going to cause you to lose your salvation. You're secure in Jesus Christ, so rest assured. So I know this is an elementary doctrine. We emphasize this at Nepog Church, but you'd be amazed at how many Christians struggle with this and how many churches don't teach unconditional salvation security. And, of course, the Roman Catholic Church doesn't. In the Roman Catholic Church, you really don't have assurance of salvation because you never know if you've done quite enough and so forth. So that's a great fear there. But there are numbers in the Arminian camp of Protestant circles that have the same fear. My mother and father once stopped in a home. They were visiting a church. Dad was on deputation work or something, the mission. And the people prayed, and in the meal, when they were praying, just thanking the Lord for the food, they closed the prayer by saying, "And please save us in the end, in Jesus' name, amen." And what they meant by that was, just in case we've slipped out after having followed the Lord for 50 years and we've sinned in such a way that we've lost our salvation, please have mercy on us and make sure that you save us once again before we die. Otherwise, we're going to go to hell. That's what these people actually believe. And these are dear Christians. These are committed Christians who'd served the Lord for many, many decades. And they were living in real fear that they could lose their salvation. So this is a problem in many circles. And I just want to clarify for you and for the people that you would come in contact with who don't have that assurance that we do have security in Christ. Okay, well, open it up for feedback or questions that you have. It could be on this subject. It doesn't have to be. If there's something else that has come up, you can feel free to bring it up, and we'll seek to answer.